Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Matthew chapter 8 is a fascinating chapter of Scripture, and it's one in which we find another question. We're talking about questions that God asks. And what we want to do is not just look at it like He asked somebody a question long ago, to take that question and make sure that we take it to ourselves. We hear that question, we answer appropriately. And we've been at this for a few weeks, and we took Father's Day doing something else the last 2 weeks as we were thinking about the 250th celebration of our country. Now we want to get back into that and look at another one of these. So if you direct your attention to verse 23, I just want to begin by reading the passage so that we hear that and get our sight set in the Word of God, and then learn what we can learn from this question. Matthew chapter 8, beginning verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" There's the question. Why are you fearful? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They had a question at the end, but the question we'll look at is embedded in verse 26. Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? It's interesting, he does not ask, "What are you afraid of?" Maybe you say, well, that was obvious because they thought they were going to drown in this storm. But he shifts it to not, "What are you afraid of?" or "Why are you afraid?" He simply asks this, I should say, "Why are you fearful?" He takes it to the why. It takes it to the heart, takes it to this heart's attitude. There's something going on in you that's making you fearful even in this dreadful situation. And then he answers the question. Did you see it? He answers his own question. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? There was the problem. They lacked faith. And the interesting thing about little faith, the blessing about little faith, the good thing about little faith is there is certainly room to grow and to move forward. And I think he does what he does in this amazing miracle to move them forward in their faith, to take them from maybe from little faith to growing faith. And maybe that would be a help. You know, when it comes to our lives, there's nothing more unsettling than have an unexpected storm blow in. That might be a real storm of weather. About a year ago, we had a big hailstorm where we lived, and back in the spring, and it was unexpected. Here, there's big hailstones bouncing off the house and bouncing off the concrete, kind of unexpected. But sometimes the storms come in other ways. Maybe it's that person that you run into, that event, that health thing, whatever it is. Any sort of storm. And the thing that's unsettling is simply this. Why is this? We weren't expecting it. Our bodies react, our minds react, and we're struck with fear. And we understand that we should look at this maybe differently. That's what we want to look at this morning, all right? Now, it occurs, this event that we just saw, occurs in the middle of, in chapter 8. And there's a number of events that are packed by Matthew into chapter 8 of his book, his gospel. And there's a great list of things that are going on. And they're all about authority. Does Jesus have the authority in this realm, this realm, this realm? And here is the question is, do you have authority even over creation itself, which we know is answered in the affirmative by what he does? And in the midst of this, he's trying to move the disciples from their little faith position to a growing faith position. He's doing that by pointing out that they are fearful and ask the question, why are you fearful? Now, you're going to have to answer the question personally if there's something that is scaring you. And why are you fearful of that? I would imagine, I'm just supposing, that if every one of us could be totally honest and open with everybody else and we could just say, you know, there's something here that I'm a little bit nervous about, a little bit anxious about, a little bit afraid of. maybe something coming or something perceived or something that's happening. So we deal with this in real time. So this is going to be very practical for us today. Help us with this question, all right? So after one miracle after another, he establishes his authority, and then he puts them in this boat, and off they go. The story is also mentioned in Luke and Mark, and I would encourage you at some point to read those other accounts, because it's the same story, but they bring in little different details along the way. So first of all, I want to suggest this to you. The first of three reasons that they were fearful. Why are you fearful? Number one, we are fearful when we do not listen as we should. When we don't listen as we should. Now, it tells us in verse 23, now when he got into a boat, the disciples followed him. Apparently, he was the first one in the boat. He was setting the course of where they're going. They followed him. That should have been some indication of this was purposeful, this was intentional. And they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake by how we would describe it in modern terms. It's not all that large. At its widest point, it's about 7 miles wide, and its length is about 13 miles, so it's not forever big. And by the way, remember now, a big chunk of the disciples, a third of the disciples are professional fishermen who plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee, okay? So this was their territory. They'd been out, they knew the weather, they knew the territory, they knew even some storms that came. So in the midst of this, they followed him into the boat. Now, Mark says something else that is important for understanding, because Mark includes this passage of Scripture where he says, in his passage of Scripture, he says that Jesus said that let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Notice he didn't say, we're going to the middle to drown. You're going to get out there and only get halfway and have to turn back. No, we're going to get into the boat, we're going to go to the other side, and away we go. Now, understand, Jesus speaks differently than we do. If we said, you know what, this afternoon I'm going to take a nap. Don't start early, by the way. But you say, that's our intention. You may or may not get the nap. I mean, that's your plan. That's what you intend. Can you guarantee it's going to happen? No. You might say, tomorrow I'm going to take care of those chores I've been putting off for months. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. You may or may not do them. You may not have the opportunity to do them, even though you intend to do them. But when Jesus says, we're going to get into the boat, we're going to go to the other side, there's certainty to that because he's not like us. He's God. He knows the future. What he wants to have done will be done. And when he says, get into the boat. So he has spoken his word to them. The problem here is they were not listening with the ears of faith to say what Jesus says, you can count on them. You can trust in them. They failed in their understanding and the processing of the word of God. You and I can do the same. In fact, we don't hear him with these ears, but we read what he says in the pages of Scripture and all that God says in the 66 books that comprise the bestseller of all time, the Bible. And he says to us, if you want to be a person that moves from little faith to growing faith, be a person that makes sure that you listen to what he says. Make sure you process what he says, that you take it as it is. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to grow, invest your time, invest your efforts, invest your heart into understanding and processing and encountering what God says in his word. You've started your week very well. You know, there's some, and I don't have anyone in mind, but there's probably someone out there still in bed this morning, okay? It's possible, even at 11:40 or something like that. It's possible. But you could be home in bed. You could have your fuzzy bunny slippers on, a cup of coffee, and just enjoying life, right? But you chose to be here this morning. You got up and you got dressed. By the way, y'all look very nice this morning. You did a good job putting yourselves together. Because you have said in your heart, no one forced you to come. No one rang your phone and said, you better get there, you're in big trouble. But you've come to hear God's word and process together. So God's going to bless you with that. God's going to do something for you with that. And God's going to provide something for you for the future in that. And we need to just be people who invest in the Word of God, not just in church, but daily and regularly, be in God's Word, read it, process it, know what He says, and listen carefully to what He's saying. The problem we get into is we oftentimes listen to the winds and fail to listen to His words. The winds that come howling into our lives, the storms, the troubles, the setbacks, the things that scare us, we need to run back and say, Lord, what do you say? In fact, I want to suggest to you something that you could say to yourself in those situations, all right? Something you could affirm to yourself, all right? We could simply say this. This is what I believe from the source of the Word of God. When something happens that scares us, why are you afraid? Be able to say, Lord, This is what I believe. Yes, it's bad out there. It's scary out there. I'm tempted to panic. I'm tempted to give in and curl up in a fetal position and keep my head down. But Lord, I'm going to believe you based on what you have said. Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. By the way, the fact that he was sleeping in the boat is interesting. You know, I think they woke him up. Lord, we're perishing. You should be up here rowing or doing something, setting the sail, but you're sleeping. They don't say that, but I think that's probably implied. The fact that Jesus was sleeping probably indicates he had the situation well in hand, no matter how much it sounded like the storm was going to kill them. But nonetheless, he was just calm, and they wake him up, and you know the rest of the story, all right? So we're going to listen to the winds or the words. You know, we need to spend more time listening to the faithful voices rather than the fearful voices that are around us. We shouldn't be surprised when fear wins when we listen to the fearful voices and let that ring louder than any other. So be a student of the Word of God. Be a person of the Word of God. Listen to what he says. And even these little questions that are sprinkled throughout the Bible should be questions that we seek to answer before him. Secondly, we're fearful when we do not see. Now, I mentioned to you that chapter 8 is a packed chapter in the Bible. It's only 34 verses long, but there's a number of things that happen. If you want to go back to just the beginning of the chapter, we're just going to kind of quickly scroll our way through. I'm not going to read it all, but just kind of rehearse what happens. In verses 1 through 4, it begins with him healing a leper. That was out of the norm. You didn't get around lepers. You certainly didn't touch lepers. And Jesus goes and touches a leper, and the leper's clean. You would expect that if you touched a leper, you're going to be unclean, and his contagion is going to get on you, and you could get sick. But instead, it works the other way. It works the opposite way with God, because he touches him and he heals him. There was evidence that these 12 guys were standing around. I think there was a lot of elbowing in their experience. Did you just see? He's getting close to the leper. He's touching him. And suddenly they see the experience. They saw these things. They experienced these things. In verses 5 through 13, this is a story of the centurion's servant who Jesus healed. A centurion was a Roman officer, okay? So the fact that Jews would avoid them at all costs if possible. So he comes to Jesus and he appeals to him to heal his servant that he loved, who was at the point of dying. And interestingly, the centurion says, you don't need to come to my house. You just say the word, and it'll be, I'm a soldier that gives orders. I give orders, and it's going to get done whether I'm there or not. You just give the order. And Jesus says, what great faith. What a great example of faith, just to believe. And Jesus gives the word. He gets home, and the servant is healed. Jesus is not localized in his ability. He's not affected by that which normally would corrupt other people, but he can send healing to them and the leper. And then in verses 14 through 15, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and apparently with a fever and very sick. Jesus heals her, and immediately she gets up and she starts preparing a meal for everybody. Just goes right back to being the servant that she wanted to be, because God is able to provide for his servants what they need to serve him. And then in verses 16 and 17, it mentions that there were those that were demon-possessed. Yes, that's what it says, demon-possessed people that he cast out the demons. It says he healed all their sick. And it says in this passage in 17, sorry, I'm on the wrong page. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here he's going to quote from Isaiah 53, verse 4, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He could heal. He could do what no one else could do. And then in verses 18 through 22, there were some people who came and offer themselves to service, and Jesus raises the stakes and says, here's the cost. Have you counted the cost? And he kind of pushes back. You would think he does the opposite of what you would expect. He does what you and I cannot do. That's the two consistent things you see in his ministry. And by the way, we've seen that in our lives if we think about it. He does what we do not expect, and he does the opposite of what we would naturally expect. And then the question is answered and asked in 23 through 27. Then 28 through 34, the end of the chapter is where the man was filled with a legion of demons. He casts out the demons. They go in the swine. The swine run down the hill and drown in the sea. You know that story? But everywhere along the line, it's saying he can do these things. You would think, and not easy for me to say, I'd been right there with them. I'd been probably just as terrified as they were. But what they missed was they had seen Jesus heal the leper. They'd seen him cast out the demons. They'd seen him heal the centurion's son. They'd seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They saw all these things and so much more. But somehow those events in their lives that they had experienced, they failed to translate into bolstering items of belief in the present tense. He did all those things. He did all those things yesterday. He did all those things earlier today. But now, no, we're going to die. If you want to plead guilty with me, feel free of doing the same thing. But in reality, he calls us back to this reality that we need to see. Now, I'm old enough to have this in my experience. Some of you younger people don't, okay? So this is going to be a generational thing. But we have a room upstairs that we have some bookcases along the wall. There's one section of the bookcase has a number of these things that we call photo albums. Now, some of you have never seen those, but they're books that have pictures in them. Some of you just have your phone. Oh, here's my pictures. And you take pictures of stuff to remember things that are important. Oh, there's a picture of a relative. There's a picture of a birthday party. There's a picture of the hot dog I ate last Tuesday. You know, whatever it is. Some of you must have that picture in your phone, I think. But we take pictures. We make note of things that are important to us. You know what we need to do? We need to capture some memories of God's blessing in our lives. Our experience, what he's done, that answered prayer, the fact that he brought someone into our life years ago to start a relationship with, that he brought someone in your life to tell you about Christ. He had parents and family and experiences and a job and a provision. And the older you get, you have more of those snapshots tucked away. And our faith should be growing. Oh, ye of little faith. Let's be people that just note those things. Maybe even within that gallery in your cell phone, maybe you can take some pictures of things that will remind you of God's goodness and work in your life. In fact, I want to plant this seed in your mind right now. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to plant the seed, stick it in your mind. Next time you pull out your phone and you start scrolling through your pictures, I want you to remember what Pastor was talking about, okay? Because there's a record being formed of God's faithfulness in your life. And they failed to see what was going on around them, and they were panic-stricken. Why are you afraid? They failed to see. What should we say? We should say this. This is what I have seen. This is what I have seen. What I have experienced, what I know of the Lord, of His faithfulness, of His goodness. May that be that which take us from the little faith category to the growing faith category, all right? Number three, we are fearful when we assume the worst. Well, you might think, well, why wouldn't they assume the worst? It says, and suddenly a great tempest. By the way, Matthew uses a particular term, a great tempest. It's sort of like an earthquake-sized storm. I know earthquakes and storms are separate things, but if you'll allow me to mix my metaphors one more time. It's a high Richter scale storm, okay? It's off the chart storm. It's threatening. And they're in a boat, probably about 20 feet, the normal boats of those days, 20, maybe a little longer. So it's just a small fishing boat that they're crossing the sea in. And as I already told you, the disciples were used to being in those boats and on that body of water. One of the things about, even we know from modern times, about the Sea of Galilee is that it's at the upper end of the Rift Valley, the Jordanian Valley. And it really, that valley extends all the way into Africa if you track it geographically. But nonetheless, at the point of the Sea of Galilee, you're about almost 800 feet below sea level. 700 feet below sea level. And then there's terrain that goes up on either side, up to about 1,500 feet above sea level. So you got this low spot and all this high right around. What happens is, depending on which way the storm system's coming, the worst ones come from the east. That you have cold air coming in, a cold front coming in, and then cold air falls, right? So it rushes down into that deep valley and stirs up the water. Even modern times, people experience it's all calm, and then suddenly, just like that, it switches to suddenly it's roaring, and there's white caps, and the boats are bouncing. So they're out there, and this is happening. And he says, but this one's sort of off the charts. It's a great tempest, he says. It's scary beyond belief. And apparently, it says, but he crossed over the boat verse 24. So that the boat was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. So the water's coming over the boat and started to fill up, and maybe they're trying to, you know, bail it out and not making much success. There's Jesus sleeping, all right? But so what do they do? They assume the worst. and we could always be there as well. Why? Because they're seeing what they're seeing. They're experiencing what they're seeing. But you know what? Here's the reality. When it says in verse 24, but he was asleep, he was right there with them. He hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't been walking on the water. He hadn't departed along the way. He's right there. And the one thing that should secure our fearful, afraid times is the fact that he is always with us. In fact, not only did he tell them to get into the boat, he determined that they would be moving into the storm. It was all part of his plan. It was all part of what he was wanting to teach them and to grow them. And sometimes God steers us into the storms to just remind us, I'm right here with you. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't abandon you. I'm not off doing something more important. I'm here with you this very moment. If you're having any storms blowing through your soul and your heart, be secured by this fact. God's right here with you. He's got this. He's in control. It may be scary on other fronts, but the reality is he's there with us. What if we just simply said this affirmation? When I fear, we assume the worst sometimes, but simply say this. This is what I expect to happen. And what I expect to happen is God's still going to be with me. You see, when I say I believe, that comes from the Word of God. When I say I have seen, that comes from our own experience of walking with Him. And when we say this is what I expect, it comes from the reality that God is right here with me, that Jesus never departs from us. He'll see you through that storm. Now, I understand words on a page can only say so much. It says in verse 25, then the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? By the way, think for a moment. I want you to get this in your mind. What tone of voice do you think Jesus said those words? I mean, it could be, why are you afraid? Oh, you've little faith. In other words, why don't you grow up, you bunch of babies? Kind of a rebuking tone. Or would it be like this? Why are you fearful? Oh, you've little faith. Let me give you a faith boost right here in just a moment. I don't know what the tone was, but I think it was the latter. That's my opinion. Because he understands. He doesn't rebuke them. He rebukes the wind. Rebukes the water, he doesn't rebuke them because he knows we need to be moved along. We need to move from the little faith category. Oh, you have a little faith, but there's always room to grow and move forward. And it says this, end of 26. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Good job, Matthew, covering the facts. But you and I need to. Can I borrow your imagination for a moment? Imagine you're in this boat. And it's heaving up and down. Now, I have a little tendency for motion sickness. So this even imagining this is might be dangerous, all right? But you're moving up and down. The water's slopping over into the boat, and you're trying to bail it out. You're wet. You're cold. The wind is howling. You have all this noise, and the spray is blowing you in the face. And the people around you are getting panicked, and you're getting panicked along with them. You look over there, and there's Jesus, just, you know, calm as can be. And you reach the conclusion, we're not going to make it. This is scary. I heard someone say about this story. He says, you know, being in the storm doesn't scare me. It's the sinking part that scares me. And they were to the part, they thought they were going to sink and they were going to drown out there in this ocean, or this sea, I should say. And then Jesus steps up and he addresses the wind. I don't normally speak to wind or water. We wouldn't do that. People think we're odd. If you want to try it, go down to the Kanawha River and say something to it and see if anything happens. Probably not. But Jesus addresses them. And then Mark, I love Mark, he includes this detail. He tells us exactly what Jesus said. So imagine, the boat's shaking, the wind, you got the sound, you feel that you're getting a little queasy, you're terrified to death. Jesus finally says, oh, you have little faith, why are you afraid? And he stands up and he says, peace, be still. No more wind. Now it takes a moment for the boat to kind of calm down. And it's quiet. All you can hear is the water dripping off the rigging of the boat. And maybe the sigh of relief from the people in the boat. He shows them that he has the authority over everything, even the creation itself. Peace. If he can take care of that kind of a wind, that kind of a storm, he can take care of whatever you and I are going through. What should we expect? He's here with us. Jesus was in the boat with them. He's right there with them, available to them. He had his word They had their own experience with him, and now they have this expectation that everything is going to be all right. You see, fear, I should say it this way. Sometimes our imagination is fear's greatest ally. We start imagining what could happen, what may happen, and off we go into fearful land. But rather, let's use that imagination just to see Jesus standing with us, being with us, and taking us through. Now, he says this, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. Verse 27, here's the reaction. "So the men marveled," I bet so, "saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Don't you like how they talk about Jesus in the third person while he's standing right there? He does this great miracle, everything whoosh, calms down. Who is this? What's this mean? I don't know why they didn't ask him, but that's their question. But they marvel, and that's a good thing. You and I as believers should do some marveling at the work of God in our life, to see him in our life, to know that he's there, to know that we have experienced him in the past, and we can trust his word for all time. They marveled. They were processing. They were trying to figure out what it was. Just use that imagination of yours and that heart of yours and that mind of yours and that heart of yours to simply say, when we have trouble believing, it's because we haven't been listening. And simply say, this is what I believe based on the word of God. When we're fearful, when we're not seeing what has happened in the past and in the present, that we would simply say, this is what I have seen, and our source is that experience of walking with him. When we assume the worst, we need to come to this point where we just simply say, this is what I expect, and our source here is the fact that God says, I'll always be with you. Never leave you. I'm there with you. Now, perhaps there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as Savior. There's something that brought you to church this morning, if that is you, or you're listening in. Something that interests you or fascinates you, or there's something that pulls you to this point. But simply this, make sure you move past the point of just marveling and saying, who is this? To get to the point of certainty to say, you are the only Savior there is. And I believe, I trust your word says it, I believe it. I've seen what you've done in other people's lives. I believe it, and I accept now that you are my Savior, that your death on the cross secured the payment for my sins, and through my belief in that, I will be forgiven of all the guilt and all the burden and all the sin. And I know that you will give me eternal life, that sometime when I leave this life, I will step into your presence. And death is very interesting, isn't it? The statistics are amazing. One out of every one dies. We do well to be prepared for it. He says, you can be prepared for that. Stop marveling and just accept me. Believe in me. Trust in me. You can make that step of faith in the privacy of your own heart. You can talk to somebody, a friend or family member, that knows the Lord, can have that conversation if you need more. I'd be glad to talk to you, share with you, answer your questions, encourage you to take that step of faith. But it's a step you have to take. Make sure you don't just stand around marveling. What is this? Who are you? Great questions to ask, but make sure you get to the point of answering them, not just asking the questions. As it says there in the text, that the men marveled, saying, who can this be? Well, who could this be? It was God with them. That even the winds and the sea obey him. Why? Because he's the creator of all things, and he can command and has authority over all creation. May God help us to just open our hearts to him. I'll end with this simple statement. When you're fearful, turn to Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But sometimes difficult when our hearts, our imaginations, our circumstances say otherwise. But we can believe, we can see, we can indeed expect great things and trust in him as we turn our faith and our hearts to him. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.